So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? That's weird. I'm not sure why Romans 10, 19 through 21 is up there, because that's not where we are today. Romans 11, 11 through 16. So this is, looking at these scripture verses, it was kind of a strange place in where I stopped, to be honest with you. Next week is maybe going to be a bit controversial in how we perceive the Jews today. And so next week we're going to be diving into what the end times may end up looking like, and where the Jews fit in with that. So many of us in here may have been raised one way in how we believe the Jews will come to the faith, but that's going to be next week. So I kind of had to cut this in a weird spot, or else we would be here until about 2 o'clock this afternoon. So I was thinking of you all when I did this. But last week we made our way through Romans 11 verses 1 through 10. And Paul was working through this question, a question that the disciples were asking of Paul. Why is it that the Jews seem to no longer hear this word, this truth? And had God finally done away with them? Had the Jews finally crossed a line that God had laid out? And he said, no more, no more. They will not be able to hear this word. Because the disciples, the followers of Christ, were going out and preaching and teaching the good news to the Jews. But it was almost like they were running into a brick wall. The Jews were not hearing of it. So the disciples were becoming frustrated. And they went to Paul and they're like, Paul, is it done for them? Is it over for them? But Paul answers this question. And he says, remember who you're talking to here. Look at me, Paul. I was the Jew of Jews. I was born a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I studied under the most well-known rabbi. But look at me today. Look at me today compared to who I was. I'm a believer. No, it's not over for the Jews. God has not abandoned them. There is a remnant of Jews that's still out there that need to hear the good news. And he goes on and he quotes from the Old Testament, letting the disciples know why this is happening. Why the disciples are out there preaching and teaching, and it seems as if no one from the Jewish sects are hearing this word. But he tells them, the reason why the Jews are not responding right now is to bring the Gentiles in. So the Gentiles are going to be brought in, and during this time, the Jews will become jealous because their hearts have become hardened. But once the Gentiles start coming into the faith, it's going to change for the Jews. For the Jews would be blown away by the Gentiles coming to worship the same God that the Jews believed they were worshiping. And Paul uses a quote from Elijah to remind the disciples that there will always be a remnant of Jews. Now notice it doesn't say all the Jews, but there's a remnant then, and there is a remnant today. There was a remnant of Gentile believers then, and there's a remnant of Gentile believers today. Paul then goes on to tell the teaching disciples the way in which God chose this remnant. How was it? How was it that this remnant of Jews was chosen? By grace. Now remember what grace means. That is the free and unmerited favor of God. What does that mean for us when we hear the word grace? Free and unmerited. Meaning it is given to us freely and we have done nothing to deserve it. Same for the Gentiles then as it is today. Same for the Jews then as it is today. The same way in which the Gentiles come to believe is the same way in which the Jews came to believe. Guys, it's always been by God's grace and mercy and never by works. But the Jews, they got this all messed up. The Jews started teaching this false religion based on man's traditions and on their works and obedience towards the law. They made it a salvific work. How much do you obey the law? How much do you follow the law? Because that's how you get into heaven. That's what the Jews were teaching. And remember, the Jews had the Old Testament. The Jews had the prophets and priests and the very Messiah that came from their bloodline. But they didn't want it. They came up with their own man-made religion. They denied the truth. And it's because of this constant rejection by the Jews towards God and their false teachings that God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. But his remnant was still there then, and it's still here today concerning the Jews. Now, many Calvinists get a bad name in the sense of people saying stuff that's just not true about what it is that Calvinists believe, what it is that Reformed theology teaches and preaches. Yes, we do believe that there is an elect group of people. We do say it is only by God's grace and mercy that you are saved. However, we do not know who those elect are. That's why we tell everyone about the gospel. If you look at history, it is from the Calvinist mindset where most missionaries have gone out into the field. And they're able to do it without a burden upon them. And you may ask why. Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. It's because man that believes in this Reformed understanding, this Calvinistic understanding, they know that it is nothing that they are doing. It's not the shows that they're putting on. It's not performance-based. It's the simple truth in the Word of God. And that's how they go out there with no burden upon them, just preaching the gospel, because they know it's by God's grace and mercy that opens the ears of the non-believers, not by the production value. So we as humans do not know whose ears cannot hear and who has been chosen by God's grace to hear, which is why today, as they did back then, preach to all mankind. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, until I can see a yellow stripe going down the back of the elect, then I will preach to all mankind. All right, so let's pick this up. Romans 11:11. Now remember, Paul is still working his way through this question that the disciples have asked him. We're preaching, we're teaching, but the Jews aren't hearing. So Paul writes, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Paul goes back to this rhetorical question. Yes, the Jews stumbled, but the remnant has not fallen out of God's grace. It can't, it won't. It never will. See, we must understand this, church. This is one of God's most amazing attributes and how man can continuously rebel against him. Look at the Old Testament. That's what the Jews were doing. God would rescue, they would rebel. God would reclaim, they would deny. God would rescue, they would rebel. It was this constant cycle over and over and over. And you see this going on throughout the Old Testament. We see how the Jews would constantly deny him. We see how the Jews would constantly mock him. But if God knew that individual, if God's grace had fallen upon that individual before time was even created, then on that day that God predetermined, that person will not be able to resist his grace, no matter how often they denied him, no matter how often they mocked him in the past. That was the Jews then. That's for the Jews today. That's for the Gentiles then. And that's for the Gentiles today. If God knows you, he will recover you. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. Man cannot resist God's grace and mercy. The reason why man cannot resist God's grace and mercy, if you think about the Jews, the history that they've had, God appearing to them, the Messiah coming to them, the prophets and priests sent to them, and what did they do? They just about killed every single one of them. You would think that God would want to eliminate the Jewish people, to be done with them. But he's not. He has a remnant. And for those Jews who are part of that remnant, when God's grace and mercy falls upon them for the first time, that rebel will know the ultimate truth. When God regenerates that Jew's heart, for the first time he will cry out to the true God. He will bow his knee to the true Messiah. And it is at that time that that Jew, that part of the remnant, it is now that Jew knows that he is a sinner that needs the truth, that craves the truth, and can now finally believe in that truth. Paul goes on to answer this rhetorical question that's been asked to him. The question being, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And what does he say? By no means. By no means did the Jews fall so far that they were outside of God's grace. The ones who God foreknew will never be outside of his grace. Listen, that goes for the Jews then and today. But it also goes to the Gentiles. No matter what you have done, that day when you receive the truth about what Christ did for you on the cross, everything that you have ever done in the past has been wiped away. Now you tell me what kind of loving God that is. When all we've done since our very birth is deny him, and yet he rescues us. Paul goes on and says, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now remember, God just didn't wake up one morning furious at the Jews. He didn't look over at Jesus and say, well, I'm not sure what to do now, but I guess plan B. He wasn't looking at Jesus saying, I thought we had all this worked out, you know. I cannot believe the Jews just jumped ship on us. Jesus, I'm dumbfounded. Let's see what I can concoct here to see what we can do. Because the Jews just threw me a curveball. Did you look at Jesus and say, well, let's bring on the Gentiles. Let's see what that does. No. Church, all this had already been predetermined by God. God was not surprised when the Jews continuously rejected him. He knew they would. He ordained it. He predetermined it. He decreed it. And God, think about how patient God is with us. Think about how patient God was with the Jews. Gave them everything. And they kept saying no. No. So God put up with them for a long period of time. But God knew the day was coming when he would blind the Jews. A day was coming when God would deafen the Jews' ears to hear the good news. And by way of the Jews rejecting and denying God, God would extend his salvation to the world, to every tribe, tongue, nation, to the Gentiles. That's us. And it was because of the Jews rejecting him from the lips of Jesus. I think everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish. So often what we get stuck on, and we've gone through this time and time again, so the reason why I keep doing this is because I pray that you understand this verse in its context, where it says, for God so loved the world, does that mean he loves everyone in the world? No, it doesn't. But we have to remember who Jesus is talking to. Remember, he's talking to this Pharisee, Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought that salvation was only coming in this small little area of Jerusalem. But Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand this. It's going out to everyone. The good news is leaving this small little region. It's going worldwide. For God so loved the world that he's sending the good news out to every single corner. But that's not the only time Jesus does this. Do you recall in Matthew 21:43, I think it's going to be behind me, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. They may not have understood this then, but what Jesus said, this prophecy was fulfilled. And it's on this day that Paul is speaking to these disciples, where he wrote to them. And he's letting them know that the Jews are going to deny, deny, deny. And this is going to open the door. They're going to usher in the Gentiles. And by the Gentiles coming in, the Jews will be driven to jealousy. It's pretty amazing. It's almost like everything Jesus said came true. That's a pretty good track record. I think it's 100%. I think that's why we call him Lord. But Jesus himself was telling the Jews that the day was coming when God will refuse himself from his own people because of their man-made traditions and their false theology. Look at what Paul says. His last recorded words to the Jews went something like this. Acts 28, 25 through 28. I know what some of you are thinking. It just seems like we got out of Acts and now you're referring back to it. Can we just stay away from this book for a while? No, we're going back to it right now. So Acts 28, 25 through 28. This is Paul speaking of the Jews. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. At least they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. This is Paul telling the Jews about this exact thing that was going to happen. And now it's taking place. Now, Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So why did Paul say this? Why did he write this down? How did he know this? First, let's get the obvious out of the way. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Second, he believed the words of God. He believed the words of God. He did not cower from the words of God. Think about who Paul was. A Jewish Pharisee that was a rock star within inside the Jewish faith. People looked up to him. They loved him. And now here he is telling them the truth. You all have denied him. He's going to shut your ears. You will no longer be able to hear. Think about how difficult that must have been, laying the truth out to these people who once looked up to him, who now hate him. Just on a little side note, I think that's one of the reasons why the church is in the shape that it's in today. Today, too many churches are trying to appeal to the world. They've gone soft, but not Paul. Paul was stern, and he believed the words of God. Paul wasn't politically correct. Why is that? Because truth ranks above everything else, above your feelings, above your family, above your friends, above your enemies. But Paul wanted them to hear the truth, no matter how it made them feel. Because it's from the truth of the Scripture that people get to know God. It's not by skipping over certain verses and passages so as not to offend someone. Because, church, that's what the Word of God is going to do. It's going to be offensive. It's going to offend the world because it's offensive to non-believers. And no matter how much you may try to water it down and sugarcoat it, it will always be offensive to the world. And let's be honest, at times it's going to be offensive to believers. But church, we can no longer water this truth down. We can no longer sugarcoat the message of God. We need to speak the truth and how it's been given. It's what the Apostle Paul did. It's what the prophets did. And it's exactly what Jesus did. And well, if that's how Jesus did it, that's good enough for me. I think we should follow his lead. We should preach the word in its entirety. And we should not apologize for it and for what it says. Paul spoke the truth. The Jews rejected it. So God brought in the Gentiles to make them jealous. Look at verse 12. Paul's still going. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will full inclusion mean? First off, this verse is absolutely amazing in how it shows the sovereignty of God over events, over time, and over people. We see his providence on display in this verse. Now, when I say the word providence, let me break this down, okay? And I'm actually taking this from Martin Luther. I'm not going to plagiarize it. I'm going to give him credit. Providence refers to God's preservation of creation, his cooperation with everything that happens, and his guiding of the universe. While God cooperates with both good and evil deeds, with the evil deeds, he does so only in as much as they are deeds, not with the evil in them. So speaking of providence, God took the evil that the Jews were doing by rejecting him, by denying him, by coming up with their own man-made traditions. And in rejecting God time and time again, that evil that they were doing and teaching this false work salvation, what does God do? God turns that evil into good for the Gentiles. One of the questions that's asked of the church today, if God is so good, how can so many tragedies be taking place in the world? Like, you expect me, a mere human, to be able to answer that? I can't answer that. But this is what I can say. All that evil that's taking place in the world, God is using it for good. That's the bottom line. God's going to be glorified in every single event that takes place. Now, whether you like that or not, that's on you. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what happens, God will be glorified. Now, we must always be careful in how we use that. We must know the surroundings that are taking place. Never say that to someone at a funeral. Never say that. You be with that person at the funeral. You love that person. You mourn with that person. You weep with that person. But you don't tell them that God's going to be glorified in the loss of someone that they love. Not yet. That truth will come. But that's exactly what God is doing here. God took the evil that the Jews were doing and he turned it to good. So this verse is further evidence of how God is completely sovereign over everything. And when I say everything, I mean just that, everything. Look at what he's doing here, even over our emotions. He uses jealousy to bring the Jews back to him. We think of jealousy as something that is negative, and God uses it as something positive. So God uses jealousy, and he also uses rejection. He uses his own people who are rejecting him to bring more people into the faith. You tell me how God is not sovereign. You tell me how God does not control every single thing, that nothing happens without his decreeing it. Many would say, Britt, you sound like a determinist, that God determines everything. Ah, so be it. So we see this rejection of the Jews. And here, in what's taking place in these verses, God is driving them away. God is doing that. They can no longer hear the good news. They're blinded. They're deafened. They can't hear it. But to do what? For the gospel to go worldwide. To bring the Gentiles into the church. Because as God was driving these Jews away, what was it they were going to be faced with? Their sins. Their sins are going to be smacking them in the face because they're going to be seeing Gentiles and they're going to see a transformation. The very people that the Jews despised, the very people that the Jews hated, they're going to see a transformation in them because God has regenerated their heart. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And the Jews are going to be flabbergasted. They're going to be beside themselves. I thought we were the ones. And now there's these Gentiles. The Jews would be having these meetings and they'd be saying, look, there's something definitely different about them. These very people were worshiping pagan idols just a couple of months ago. And now they're meeting in houses. I hear them singing the hymns. I hear them praising this Jesus. Look at how they're treating one another. What in the world has happened to them? The Jews would see that. The Jews would see their sins. The Jews would hear the preaching of this Jesus who they crucified. They would see the difference in the Gentiles' lives. And they too would drop to their knees eventually and praise the same Messiah who was originally given to them. And how did this happen? By the very people that the Jews despised and hated, God uses. The very people that just months ago were going to the temple prostitutes, making it known to everyone in the world. But there's something different now. Church, we need to learn from this example. Many of us in here today may be inside these doors every time the church is open. We may even talk about Jesus quite a bit. But when we think that people aren't looking, we live just like the heathens of the world. People see that. They see the hypocrisy. And then look, every single one of us in here are hypocrites. Don't think that I'm not saying that. If you're not a hypocrite, well, you're a liar. Plain and simple. We're all hypocrites. But when the Holy Spirit is truly residing in you, there is a transformation that takes place. You can't live like you once did. It's not possible. You cannot do it. See, this is what the Jews were seeing in the Gentiles. They were seeing a true transformation, a true love for God that was not there before, a true hunger for the Word that was not there before. And the Jews would have to start asking themselves, what in the world have we done? What have we done? We need to make sure that if we profess Christ, we live by His truth. If you have a Jesus symbol on the back of your car, you better not be flipping people off as you're going down the road. If you are, please take that, just take it off. All right, let's go back to the sovereignty of God. Let's look at what He's decreed to happen in the life of the believers. The Jews and their rejection of God. Again, God used that rejection to bring the gospel to the world. That's what we need to be seeing in these verses. The glory of God. So God uses Israel's apostasy to bring the Gentiles to believe. Now there's another little part towards the end of this verse where it says, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Failure means riches for the Gentiles. How much more will their full inclusion mean? Church, how rich will it be when the Jews, God's original chosen people, when that remnant of Jews come to believe by the way of the Holy Spirit, and how God sustains His own by way of the Messiah who died for that remnant that day on the cross. Now you may be asking, what do you mean? Okay, think about this, church, okay? I'm not saying there's going to be a big uprising in Israel or Jerusalem. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, and I do believe, that there will be Jews coming back to the faith, the true faith. And when the world sees that, when the world starts seeing these folks who denied Christ, but all of a sudden there's a change, how rich is that going to be worldwide? The very ones who were responsible for killing Him, the very ones who denied Him, and now you're seeing a growth of Jews coming to believe in the very Messiah. The world is going to start looking at itself just like the Jews did when they were rejected by God, and they're going to start asking, what's going on here? What's going on? How rich will that be for mankind? Verse 13. Paul says, now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Okay, so we must remember, he was talking about the Jews this time, okay? He was talking about the Jews, but now he's saying, okay, now Gentiles, I've been answering this rhetorical question for a while now. Now I'm coming back to you. Gentiles, remember, that's non-Jews. Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. And as much then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul's breaking this down. Because at this point in time, the Gentiles may be under the impression that they are just the leftovers, the stepchild to the Jews. Because that's what the Gentiles have heard all their life. God's chosen people, the Jews. Well, now they're coming in, and they're like, are we just the stepchild here? Paul's saying that's not the case. There is no difference between you and the believing Jews. They are not better than you. You all are the same. You have been brought into the faith the same way the Jews have been truly brought into the faith. But there's a flip side to that coin. Because there were some Christian churches in Rome that were boasting that they were better than the Jews, since now they were believers and not the Jews. The Jews have been rejected. Now it's all about us. Paul's saying that's not the case either. He's telling the Gentiles, you have nothing to boast about in your salvation over someone else, since you had nothing to do with it. And there's one more issue that he's trying to clear up here. Some of the believing Gentiles referred to Paul as the once Jewish Pharisee that has given up on his people. That's why he's an apostle to the Gentiles and not the Jews. But Paul puts an end to that type of thinking. Look at this very next verse, verse 14. I'm sorry, back it up just a little bit. I'm bringing 13 into verse 14. Remember, we didn't have verses originally. That was kind of a weird break for this verse. But I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So what Paul is saying here is, and I'm not sure how God does this. This is Paul. I'm not sure how God does this by me preaching truth to the Gentiles and by the Gentiles hearing this truth. The Holy Spirit regenerating them so that they come to believe. And all this is happening to make the Jews jealous. So the more I preach the truth to the Gentiles and more they come to believe, the more my brothers and sisters, the Jews, will look at them and become jealous and want to know what is taking place. Remember how Romans 10 started. It was Paul who was praying that his Jewish brothers and sisters would come to the faith. And this is the way that it's happening. So Paul's like, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles day and night, because the more they hear it, the more God rescues them, the more God is going to rescue the Jews. But notice he doesn't say all of them. He says some of them. This is a win for Paul. When the Gentiles believe, it leads some of the Jews to believe also. All right, closing up. Verse 15. Paul says, for if their rejection, meaning the Jews, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So Paul is stating that by the Jews rejecting God, that this is the point in time that God has ordained that his message, the good news, the gospel, will be carried out to the world. It's in this moment, to the world, meaning to the Gentiles. It is so important we understand this. Remember, the Jews thought it was this one area. But God's saying, no, this message is so much greater than that. To the Gentiles, to the world. It's during this time, because the Jews were dead to hear the word of God, this brought life into the world of Gentiles. They could now hear the word and respond to it. The Gentiles couldn't do this before, because the good news had not been presented to the world until the Jews were no longer allowed to hear it. And yet this goes just a little bit deeper. There will be a time before the return of Christ where there will be Jews who do not believe in Christ will come to believe. Now notice I'm not saying all Jews, I can't even say if it's going to be a large number of Jews. But there will be a time when that happens. I don't know when. And look, I'm an amillennial guy. I don't believe Jesus is going to be coming down on the earth and reigning for 1,000 years. I believe when Jesus returns, that's it. Judgment will begin. But there will be a time where the Jews, a number of them, will start coming into the faith. But there will be Jews who come to the faith not because of their ethnicity, not because of their bloodline, but because God regenerated their hearts the same as he did the Gentiles. Again, when this happens, this is God showing the world that this Jewish religion that once denied Christ as the Messiah and still does today, now the world is going to be seeing a number of them coming to him. And I do believe this is when the world is going to ask why. And I do believe that's what he means when he talks about the riches. How great will it be to see a faith that has always denied him start to believe in him? What man uses for evil, God uses for good, because he is sovereign. Because our God is loving, because he is full of grace, and because he is full of mercy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, again, we see what you do. We see how you take evil. We see how you take corruption in the world. These very things that we do not understand, nor can we grasp. And yet you use them for good. You use them to be glorified. And you can use them because you decreed it to happen. Now for us in our sinful, finite minds, we cannot understand that. We struggle with it. But we're not God, you are. And because you regenerated our hearts so that we could believe in your word, we believe what your word says. And we believe that is exactly what you do. We look at what the world did to your son, beating him so bad that he no longer looked human, hanging him on that rugged cross to bleed out. The most wretched act that ever took place. Yet you decreed it. You ordained it. And then you used it. For all who come to believe, their sins will be wiped away. You are truly the sovereign God. We say all these things in your Son's name. Amen.